All right. As we dive into this text today, I'm going to be confident that God's word is sufficient. And you hear me say this all the time, but we get to practice it today. Let's not be Christians that shy away from the thorny texts of God's word. Let's not be those superficial Christians that only want to deal with the easy parts of God's word. Let's lean in. And let's lean into the tough parts confident that God's word is sufficient. Trusting that God is going to be faithful to explain and to reveal his truth in every single portion of his word. So let's do that. Let's lean in. 2 Timothy 2:8-13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, or which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. If, is there a more powerful word in the English language than this? Is there a more freeing word in the English language? If you put your mind to something, if you work hard, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. Is there a more enslaving word in the English language? If only I'd not gotten in the car after I'd been drinking, she'd still be alive. If. How many of us have vacillated between the hope and the despair of this simple little two-letter word? I know I have. My life is filled with ifs. If I study hard, I'll get into the college I want. If I take this next hard assignment, I'll get the promotion I want. If only I could go back to that one moment and walk away the first time, I wouldn't be tangled up in the sin I am today. If I could just master my tongue, I know God would allow me into heaven. If. What a powerful word. And as we dive into today's text, we get to see that Paul knew the power of this word, if. Timothy struggled under the tyranny of this word, if. But what we will find in today's text is that for all the ifs in our lives, the ifs of hope and the ifs of despair, our God is the Lord of all of our ifs. So if you've ever struggled with the regret or the hope of if in your life, I want you to lean into today's word and trust that our God has power and purpose and promise in his ifs. The power of if. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Why does Paul, for the third time in this letter, remind Timothy of who Jesus Christ is? Don't you think Timothy's already gotten the point? Well, sometimes we just need reminding. And Paul's reminder in this opening verse is that the whole endeavor of the Christian life, from the beginning to the end, from the believing to the struggling to the enduring, starts and ends with Christ. But not just Christ. What does Paul say about Christ? It's that Christ was risen from the dead. Paul's making the point that Jesus is somehow altogether different from anybody you've ever studied or heard of. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a moral teacher. He wasn't a good example. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's something altogether different than anything Timothy's ever experienced. So, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with an if of regret, an if of hope, preach to yourself what Paul preaches to Timothy in the opening verse of our today's text. Just say to yourself, Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. Why does it matter that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Hold on one second. Marion, sit down. Okay? Thank you. It's a little hard to preach when your six-year-old's back and forth. Marion, do you want to go in the back? Okay. Thank you. But why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, Paul explains this in Romans 8, verse 11. Listen to this, if. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This is the power of God's if. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then quite literally, that same power dwells inside of us, inside of you. So do you see? Believing matters. But believing in whom matters more. The truth is, you can believe in anything you want. You can believe in Muhammad, but Muhammad didn't raise from the dead. You can believe in science, but science will tell you it's impossible for someone to be raised from the dead. And you can believe in yourself, in your own strength, in your own abilities, but I can promise you, at 44, if you haven't figured this out already, you'll fail yourself. Your will fail. Your intellect will fail. Your abilities will fail. And in the end, when you die, your reason and your strength are of no use to you. So there is only one power, and there is only one name that makes a difference in all of your ifs. And it's Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says about this Christ in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see the power of God's ifs? If you believe in Christ, you will be saved. That's the end of the discussion. This is the point of the Reformation. It's what Luther was railing against when he nailed the 95 Theses against the door at Wittenberg. The only if that matters in your life is the if of faith in this Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are uncertain about your future, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Trust that He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And if you're here this morning, racked by the guilt of an if that you can't go back and change, be reminded of what Paul just said in Romans 10. If you confess, you will be saved. That's it. No more working, no more striving, no more indulging. You have been set free by the power of God's if. That is good news. The world wants to shackle us by the ifs. If you're a young person here, the world wants to tell you that you need to go to a certain college or follow a certain career path or achieve a certain standard of living. If you do, then you will be accepted. But that's not what Paul is telling Timothy. If you're an adult here, the world wants to tell you that you can't go back and change the past. So you're enslaved to every worst decision you've ever made. But that's not what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's telling him that the power of God's if is strong enough to overcome every hope and overcome every ounce of guilt that we've ever had. That's the power of knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if we keep on reading, we'll see that not only is there power in God's ifs, there's also a purpose. In verse 10, we read, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, Paul is yet again setting himself up as a standard, telling us that the Christian journey is not a solitary journey. There is an if in our Christian life. And it's an if that drives us away from ourselves towards the service of others. And I say this all the time, but whenever you encounter a therefore in Scripture, you should stop and ask, what is that therefore? So what Paul is saying in verse 10 is actually hearkening back. He's transitioning. He's making a logical conclusion from one point to another. The point that he's transitioning from is, if Christ has been raised from the dead, and if God's word is more powerful than the chains that bind him, then he must endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the purpose of God's if. Our faith is not merely a matter of saving ourselves. Believing in Christ is not a matter of getting our spiritual tent up and then leaving everybody else in the cold. And I'll be honest. I think this is one of the poison pills of Western thought. We're so conditioned by our Western worldview to hyper-focus on the individual. It's a hallmark of Western thought. If you're a nerd like me, you'll see this string from Plato to Aristotle to Hobbes to Rousseau to Hegel to Kant. In the Western mind, the only thing that matters is you. Your will, your abilities, your power. You are central to the story of the Western thinker. But that's not the story of Scripture. In Matthew 25, when describing how God will separate the sheep from the goats, listen to what Christ says. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. You see, we are accountable to God for the care and the protection and the encouragement of our fellow believers. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." And Galatians 5, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love, serve one another." This is the purpose of God's if in our lives. If we know Christ, then we are to use our freedom in Christ, not to revel in our own security, but to lay that security on the line for the sake of others. That's what Paul is doing. He's writing this letter to Timothy, literally in chains. But his feet, while they are shackled, cannot contain a soul that is free. He's using his freedom for the sake of the elect. Not that he can gain eternal life, but that they can gain the eternal life. So I want us to answer this challenge from Paul. Are we using our faith as a platform of security to rescue those who are lost? Or are we using our faith as a bunker to hunker down and wait it out without any care or regard for those who are outside of our shared security? Brothers and sisters, if we have faith, if we have forgiveness, if we have hope, then we are called, we are commanded to work for the sake of the elect. That is the purpose of God's if. But there's also a promise. There's also a promise that we read in verse 11 through 13. Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." One cool little historical note. This little poem that Paul writes is actually an early Christian hymn. I didn't know that until I was preparing the sermon, but this is one of the earliest recorded hymns in Christianity. So if you've got your Bibles open, look at that text. And I want you to picture early Christians throughout Israel, throughout Greece, throughout Philippi, singing this song. I don't know the tune, but what a beautiful picture that is, that our brothers and sisters in the first century were singing the words that we're reading today. And what a fascinating thing to see, that as they sang a song of worship, they were meditating on some of the deepest, richest, most powerful theological truths that there are to mine in Scripture. They were meditating on the promise of God's if. This is why Jeff and Val read from Romans 8. So if you want to thumb to that part, this is where we're going to land our meditation. Because God's promise of if actually begins with our death. That means if we believe in Him, if we have given our lives to Christ, we die to ourselves and we are raised to life in Him. It's a paradox of death and life. But it's a beautiful paradox. Faith in Christ is a death. It's a dying to ourselves. It's a denying of our wills. It's a subjugation of our own desires. We don't talk a lot about this as American Christians. We love the verses about freedom. We don't like the verses about slavery, being a slave to Christ. But every life requires a death. And it's only by dying to ourselves that we can be raised to life in Christ. This is the truth that made Paul write to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then Paul writes in our text today, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And here's what I want to do right here. I want to pause for just a second. And I want to compare the ifs of our lives that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon to the ifs of the promise that Paul writes in this section. Our ifs are statements either of hope, that with enough hard work and a little luck, we might be able to accomplish what we want to accomplish. Or they're statements of despair, admissions of our own helplessness to change the past. But God's if we endure, we will also reign with Him, it's altogether different. Listen again to Romans 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this. God's if is secured from beginning to end in your life. If He foreknew you, then He predestined you. And if you are predestined, He will call you. And if He calls you, He will justify you. And if He justifies you, He will glorify you. He has got you from beginning to end. There is no hoping that God will be faithful. Reread Joshua 21. How many years had passed since God made that promise? And here He is bringing His chosen people into the promised land. And what does He do? He reminds them of His faithfulness to His promises. It wasn't Joshua that parted the Jordan River and walked across on dry land. God did that. It wasn't in the military power of the Israelites that they surrounded Jericho and the city walls fell. God did that with trumpets. God had the Israelites from beginning to end because they're His chosen people. And brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, He's got you from beginning to end because you are His chosen people. And all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christians get all sorts of tangled up when they read this verse from 2 Timothy. And they see words like elect. And they see words like glorify. And they see words like endure. And they try to figure out who is elect, who isn't elect. How do we endure? What if I mess up? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this. I have no idea who's elect. God didn't reveal that list to us. But I know that throughout Scripture, God turns away no one. Go to John 6. Go to John 17 in the high priestly prayer. Every single one that the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus will bring to him. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're tangled up in your own mind, am I part of the elect? Do these promises to Timothy apply to me? The answer is, if you believe in Christ, then they do. End of story. End of story. But then what do we do with the next part? That if we deny Christ, Christ will deny us. What point is Paul making here? Well, he's echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. But whoever denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who's in heaven. You see, we can't deny Christ and then expect to enjoy the power and the promise of his if. But again, I want to hold a couple thoughts in your mind and be at peace. If you've ever denied Christ, if you've ever willfully sinned, which is all of us, are you at risk then of being denied by Christ? Is that what Paul's saying? No, that is not what Paul's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Paul and Christ are talking about a fundamental denial of who Christ is. If you deny that, then you are outside the blessing. But if you are inside Christ and you fail and you deny Christ in a moment, go back to the story of Peter. Do you remember what Mike preached on a couple weeks ago? It was beautiful. Here is Peter, the rock on whom the church will be built. And at this crucial hour, what does he do? He gets spooked by a little girl. Go back and read who was asking this big, bold Peter if he knew who Jesus was. It's a little girl. And he failed. And he denied Christ. So is Christ going to deny him? Do we live in some kind of zero defect faith? Brothers and sisters, I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I encourage you to go to Matthew 21 and read the story of when Jesus appears when the disciples are fishing. He tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. They haul in all these fish. And when they come ashore, there's this beautiful story of Jesus walking with Peter. And there's this intimate conversation about love, where Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is walking with the man who denied him three times. And it's an intimate walk. It's a walk of forgiveness. It's a walk of love. It's a walk of hope. So if you are in Christ and you failed like me, if you failed like Peter, don't let this verse distract you. Because what is the next verse? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is the ultimate promise of God's if. If you are in Christ, neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor things past nor things present, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Preach that to yourselves. If you are faithless, God is faithful. How many times were the Israelites faithless before God ushered them into the promised land? I can't even count. God's faithfulness to you in Christ is not contingent upon your faithfulness to Christ. If it were, we should pack up, lock this door, and go home, because there'd be no point. None of us can be so faithful that we can earn God's faithfulness to us. So we ought to thank God that if we are faithless, He remains faithful. That's the promise of God's if. It was true for Peter. It was true for Timothy. And it's true for us. If God has you, then even your faithlessness cannot break His faithfulness. God will hold on to you from beginning to end. And of that, there are no ifs. There are no ands, and there are no buts. This is the power and the purpose and the promise of God's if. Amen.